Jimmy panicked. He was a young teenager. He did not know where he was. He did not know where he was supposed to be. He did not know how to get there. He did not know how to get back to where he started. The only thing he knew for absolute certain was he was lost. He was completely lost. As a young boy, Jimmy had had a firecracker accident and was blinded. His parents brought him to seeing eye dog school, where he was teamed up with a dog and trained on how to follow it and get around with the dog. And this was the first day that Jimmy was in the city. They had given him a destination that was easy to find, easy blocks to count, clear places where, like schools and bakeries that blind people would be able to pick up on, gave him very clear directions, but he was not where he was supposed to be. He knew that for absolute certain. He was supposed to be at the destination. He had taken the right number of steps. He had gone the right number of blocks, and he was lost. And in an absolute panic, he froze. All alone in a city he had never visited. And at that point, he was able to distinguish. He just listened with all of his might, and he was able to distinguish the sound of high heel shoes approaching him. And a lady with a kind voice leaned over and said, "I don't mean to bother you, but are you lost?" And he said, yes, I am. I don't know where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be at this school and meeting my friends, and I'm not there. And I don't know how to get there. I've never been here before. And he just kind of poured everything out. And she goes, It's okay. You're not far at all. You just missed one turn. It's just right around the block." And she explained very carefully, strangely carefully, how to get there. And he felt better, and she began to walk off, and he said, "Excuse me, how did you know I was lost?" And he heard her walk back toward him, and he could feel her lean in as she whispered, "The man across the street told me, but I don't think you're supposed to know he's there." And in the midst of all of his fear, he realized that he was being watched the entire time. He was never alone. He was never lost. The Bible describes this world, and if you live long enough, you find out that it's a very accurate description. The Bible describes the world as a place that's full of deception and scarcity and danger and violence and pain, and ultimately a place of death. The Bible describes the world very clearly in terms that mean we need a shepherd. We are not equipped to live in this world alone, and we feel vulnerable. And that vulnerability that we feel makes us particularly susceptible to lies and to liars. It makes us tempted to follow anybody who says they have an easy fix, anybody who has certainty and tells us if we just follow them, things will be better. The Bible calls those people false shepherds. And they make us feel even more broken, even more lost, even more alone. And if you feel that way, if you ever are tempted to feel that way, I've got new good news for you. In this world of scarcity, in this world of brokenheartedness and loneliness, in this world of pain, in this world of death, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has come to give us life. Rich, satisfying, overflowing life. Please stand as we read from John chapter 10. We're going to be back in the book of John this season, this fall, studying who Jesus says that he is. And the first passage that we're going to meditate on is when Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." Hear the word of the Lord. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This far the reading of God's word. It is more precious than gold, even much fine gold, and it is sweeter than honey taken straight from the honeycomb. And let's give our attention to it. Please be seated. In a world of scarcity, pain, and loneliness, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has come to give us life that is rich, satisfying, and overflowing. We feel the vulnerability of the world. We feel the loneliness. We feel the danger. We feel that feeling of being just kind of out there. We feel the risks. And those risks make us want to find false shepherds. They make us want, they make certain people sound really good. People with clear and definite ideas about right and wrong and what they can do to protect us if we'll only give them our credit card number. If we'll only make a contribution to their cause. And there always have been and there always will be those who come to us and say, "These are the clear enemies. I am the only point of safety. Follow me and you'll be okay." And Jesus does two things here. First of all, he gives us clear ways to identify the false shepherds. But then he kind of just brushes them off and he says, "You know what? My sheep are never going to follow them anyway." He tells us how to identify them. He says first of all, you know them because they don't come through the gate. They're dishonest in the way they approach us. In the church, that's significant because you'll oftentimes hear people, and I just want to make this very clear. If you ever hear a pastor who has to make an excuse for why he's a pastor, run away. I'm not even kidding. I don't usually call people by name up here because it's inappropriate, and I don't want to be called by name in anybody else's pulpit. But if there's somebody out there that I used to really like and used to encourage y'all to read, I'm going to call them by name. And one of them's name is Tullian Chavijan. His last name rhymes with religion. He's the grandson of Billy Graham, and he's jumped the shark, and you need to be afraid of him. I really liked his early books, but he's gone astray. He's committed adultery many times. He's confessed every time he's been caught. He's ruined his marriage. He has taken advantage of women in his church. And he has been excommunicated and disciplined from the church a couple of times now, but he's back, and he's explaining to us why it's okay for him to be a pastor again. He says, "The Christian community is the only recovery institution that does not want former junkies leading the way." He says that creates a massive disconnect between leadership and the people. His goal is helping churches transform from a castle of purity where only the morally fit feel comfortable to a basement of grace where broken sinners are embraced and forgiven. Doesn't that sound good? Man, he's good. He can turn a phrase, can't he? What's he doing? He's making an eloquent, I think, convincing argument for why it's okay that he's climbing over the wall. He didn't come through the gate. He went out and planted his own church because nobody wanted him. Be aware. Don't judge the argument on the argument's basis. You'll always be wrong. False shepherds are eloquent people. They're good. They're real good. Did they go through the gate? Can they be trusted? False shepherds go over the wall and they come to feast on the sheep. Ezekiel 34 that Ross read for us this morning explains it so well. They use the sheep, false teachers and false shepherds, not only in the church, outside the church as well, use the sheep to build themselves up, to make themselves feel good, to feed their egos, to feed their bank accounts, to feed their bedrooms, to feed their pleasure. It feels good to be in charge. And they have an amazing ability to make everything about them. Jesus says, though, with a poise that is mysterious and almost shocking, he just says, my sheep won't follow them. They know my voice. They know my voice. I heard of a missionary while I was studying for this, a missionary who worked on Indian reservations in the Southwest, and he took one of his new converts with him to California to visit a few churches, and while they were there, they were walking down a street in Los Angeles, and there was a street preacher, and the evangelist knew that this preacher was representing a cult, but he didn't want to cause a scene, and his Native American friend who was with him went straight up to the preacher and stood in his face and just listened to him for a few minutes, and the evangelist began to get worried. But after a few minutes, he said, his friend just walked back to him. He said, I asked, what did you think? And he said, you know, that man sounded good, but there was a voice in my heart that just kept saying, liar, liar. Jesus says his people know his voice and they won't follow a stranger because the true shepherd has come. And he says, I am the true shepherd. I've come that they may live and have life abundant. And he draws a picture for us. He draws a picture that's, it's unfamiliar to us, but they all had seen it. They had seen it 1,000 times. What would often happen in this day with shepherds in this part of the country, in this part of the world, they would go to the villages, the main centers where they lived, and they would keep all their sheep together. There'd be one huge sheep pen with a gate, and they would go to the gate, and the person in charge of the gate would open it up, and they would call their sheep. And their sheep would come out of the gate. And when they had them all together, they would keep talking so the sheep could follow their voice, and they would walk up into the mountains where they would pasture them. And there would be smaller kind of makeshift sheep pens up in the hills where the sheep would spend the night when they were out there if they were too far away to come back to town for the night. And that's the picture he draws. He says, I'm the shepherd. I know my sheep. I come to the gate. They hear my voice. And I call them by name. The first thing he says is that the shepherd knows his sheep. The sheep, you and I, we're not just a faceless crowd to Jesus. He knows us. He actually knows us. It's a precious thing. My mom died a little over a year ago now, and there was a crowd of people. I knew most of them, not all, but there was a crowd of people came to the funeral, to the visitation, as you do in small southern towns. It's kind of a social thing. And one of my old best friend from fifth grade, Randy Davis, came. And he said, you know, at those football games, your mom was always there. I said, yeah. I know. And he goes, I could always pick her voice out of the crowd. And I just broke down crying because he knew my mom. He knew her. That's one thing she was known for. She was loud. I got that from her. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows you. He says, I know my sheep and I call them by name. Modern shepherds, I'm told, still do this. I think they probably just make a living off tourists doing it, but it appears that they actually do this. They're different from Western shepherds who use dogs and things to drive the sheep. Modern shepherds in the East, in the ancient Near East, and then today what we call the Middle East, still call their sheep and they know them by name. They have different names for each of them. I've been told by tourists that they'll have paid shepherds. And the shepherds will take their money, of course, and say, and start making these high-pitched sounds that they, of course, can't understand because they're not speaking in English. And a different sheep would come to them and it would feed them one by one. He knows them by name. Ralph Davis tells the story of a World War II veteran. His son took him back to a battlefield where he had been over a large group of men in Italy. And he took him to this battleground memorial, and there out in front of them for just as far as the eye could see was headstone after headstone laid out in perfect lines. And they kind of wondered how, you know, he would find anybody if he even remembered them. And he said, "Dad, there's a book at the pavilion where every name is written and tells you where they're buried if you remember any names." It had been 50 years, and his dad said, "Oh, I remember every name." And he went to the book, and he found every name. And they went, and they found every headstone. And he put his hand on every headstone, and he said something about that particular man. And he looked at his son, and he said, "I remember every name. I'll never forget them." Jesus tells us that he knows his sheep by name. Sweet promise that echoes Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she could have no compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, they may forget. But I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Jesus knows his sheep. He calls them by name, and he leads them out. They follow his voice. Like I said, and these Eastern shepherds, they don't drive their sheep. You drive your sheep in the West where there's great pastures and it's pretty clear where they need to be going. So you just send dogs to scare them. And if you can scare the dogs, scare the sheep in the right way, they know where to go and they'll go. But in the East where the pasture land, the grazing is more scarce, they have to follow the shepherd. They don't know where the shepherd is going. And so he just keeps talking. And they follow him. The shepherd knows his sheep and calls his sheep and leads his sheep out, and he provides for his sheep. They can come in and they can go out and they will find pasture. He leads them to pasture. Derek Thomas is a pastor in Colombia. He grew up though in Wales on a farm. And he talks about the difference between the farmers, the sheep farm that he grew up on, where the dogs did all the shepherding, and these Eastern farmers, Eastern shepherds, when he's taking trips to Jerusalem and Israel. And he said he saw one shepherd who was driving the sheep, and he stopped the tour guide, and he pointed it out. And the tour guide said, "That is interesting. Let me go see." The shepherd was behind the sheep with a stick and driving them, and the tour guide got out of the bus and went and talked to the shepherd, and he came back to the bus and he told Dr. Thomas, he said, "Oh, that's not a shepherd, that's the butcher." But not the shepherd. The shepherd leads his sheep, takes them where they find pasture, and the shepherd protects his sheep. Jesus makes this interesting phrase. He says, he looks at his disciples, they clearly don't know what he's talking about, and he says, "I am the door of the sheep." What in the world does that mean? Well, these enclosures where that were up in the hills, if they couldn't get back to the village at night, the shepherd would stay in the hills with them. And what they would be these stone enclosures, more or less circular in nature, and they would get all the sheep into the enclosure, and then the shepherd would lay down in the gap in the fence. Wood was scarce and valuable, but stones were everywhere, so they would build kind of stone walls, and the shepherd himself would lay his body in the fence. He would become the door. And nothing could get to the sheep without going over the body of the shepherd. And when Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep," he is saying, nothing gets to my sheep without going over my body. Nothing touches us except what passes over Jesus. That is both a comfort and an infuriation at times. When I was a young man, I just left it at that. I seen too much, though, and I get mad. And I still don't have the answer. I don't know why Jesus allows his sheep to undergo what they undergo sometimes. I don't know. I would be a fool to guess from up here. I don't know why he allows us to be hurt. But I trust his promise. His promise is to guard our souls. He says, don't fear those who can hurt the body but can't harm your soul. He guards our life. And he promises us that nothing touches us that won't pass through him first. And he promises even to use the evil that touches us for our good. And we can trust him because he gave his life first. He gave his life for his sheep. He lays his life down. We'll talk about that in depth next week, but that's why we can trust him. And he tells us, I didn't come to get life from my sheep. I came to give life to the sheep. He says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I want you to think about this, how radical that must have sounded to people who, for their entire lives, had only, whenever they heard of sheep from a teacher. If you grew up and the Old Testament was what you were taught every Sunday, every Saturday, every Sabbath, when the sheep were mentioned, what was the context? Sacrifice. We sacrifice lambs. But Jesus is saying, I came to give them life. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. He says, when you follow the false shepherds, when you follow the false promises of the world, you think you're going to find life, but you find nothing there. You find only people who want to use you, who want to take from you. I've come to give life and to give it abundantly. I hear his words echoing whenever I'm reminded of the words of Richard Vanderbilt, who built the Biltmore Plantation in North Carolina. He built it back in about 1910, 1915, and while he was building it, he said, and remember, this is 1915 when $1 million could buy something. He said, the care of 200 million is too great for any back to bear or any brain to bear. There is no pleasure in it. The false prophets, the false shepherds of the day had not brought him life. Jesus said, my sheep find life and find it to the full. That's the sheep. That's the shepherd. So what about the sheep? What does he tell us about the sheep? He tells us that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And what's really interesting to me about this text is he doesn't contrast false prophets or false shepherds with true shepherds. He contrasts false shepherds with the shepherd. The good shepherd is singular. There's one. He goes so far in verse 16 to say, there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so the question is, he says, the sheep hear his voice. You hear this poised confidence in Jesus. My sheep will hear my voice. They do not follow another. They follow me. And the question for us as his sheep, have you heard his voice? Have you heard Jesus' voice? When the Bible is read, when the gospel is preached, do you hear his voice? Does God himself, does his voice resonate in your heart? That's the same testimony of everyone who finds his way. The lowest of the low. A friend of mine named Nitro Joe Teagle heard Jesus' voice reading a Bible storybook in the ghettos of Houston. Another friend, Malcolm Brown, found it in prison in Bolivar County prison. To the highest of the high, actor David Suchet, who plays Hercule Poirot in the Agatha Christie series, was in a hotel in Las Vegas. Couldn't sleep. Walked up and down the streets, couldn't find anything to satisfy him. Came back, opened the Bible to Romans 8, and he said he heard God's voice. And he knew it was true. Have you heard his voice? Do you know it's him? Do you recognize your Savior's voice above all the other voices in the world saying, follow me, I can deliver you, I can give you what you want, all the false promises of security and of wealth and of pleasure? Do you hear his voice? Is that the voice you want to follow? Are you panicked and frozen? Are you looking for a new start and wondering who to follow again this time? I'm not the shepherd, but he did send me across the street to tell you that he's watching you. He's always been watching you all along, and he's still calling you to follow him. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, I pray that we would hear your voice and we would follow you, that we would turn away from all the other false shepherds that are seeking to get our attention. I pray that we would follow you and you only. For you are the only one who gives life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.